Good morning. This morning, I'm going to be finishing off a series of three messages on eternal judgment. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. This morning, we sang from hymn number 56. Thank you, Jack, for choosing the hymns this morning. The second verse says, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. My prayer for you this morning is that if you don't know what that verse means, if you've never experienced the pardoning work of Christ's blood, I pray that you will see it this morning and that you will put away all the concerns and all of the worries and all of the objections that you've had in your heart, and that you will see your need of a Savior this morning. Psalm chapter 73, I'm going to be reading verses 3 to 6, and then 16 to 19. The psalmist says, For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. And then down to verse 16, But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning. Lord, we are inadequate to understand what you have to show us. And Lord, we call upon you. We call upon the Holy Spirit to open our minds and open our hearts. Lord, what we have not, please give us. Lord, what we know not, please teach us. And Lord, what we are not, please make us. Amen. So Psalm chapter 73 is a familiar psalm. The psalmist is looking out at the world and wondering why people who don't care about God, why is it that they seem to be doing so well? And he looks at himself and he says, look, I love the Lord. I try to do what he calls me to do, and yet life isn't so good. And how do I make sense of this? How do I do this? And a lot of times we look at this passage and we look at the importance of coming to God's house. And it is important for us to come to the Lord to get a true perspective. Most of this message is going to be looking at verse 17, where it says, Then I discerned their end. You see, this morning, one of the things that we must look at and we must keep in mind in our Christian lives is that we must understand what the way of the unsaved is. We must do that. This morning, if you are unsaved, you must know what the Bible says to you about what your end is. And for all of us, if we will do this, if we will understand what the end of the unsaved is, it will change our lives, it will change our perspective, as it did for the psalmist. We can find ourselves pierced through with many griefs and many unsettled nights when we don't understand what the Bible teaches about the end of all men. Biblical ignorance does not lead us into peaceful paths. Biblical ignorance will lead us into many, many places that God has never called us to be. It will cause us to take on many anxieties that we were never called to bring on ourselves. And we will ask God questions that we should never ask Him. Now, Scripture gives us a clear picture of the final state of everyone who is not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, our zeal for Christ can be diluted when we are not mindful about what God's Word says. Now, picture, if you will, with me, a pagan ceremony. There is a bull that's going to be sacrificed to a pagan god. And everybody in this make-believe town is coming out because this is a holiday. Everybody is gathered in the streets. There's music. There's celebration. Everybody's enjoying a day off. And then there's this large procession that's going through the town. There's all the important people. And you see this bull that's being led through the town. There's music playing. And imagine if you're standing on the side of the road and you're watching all of this, right? A little child would look at all of this and go, oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at that, all of this for this bull, and look at the music, the happy faces. That's all that the child sees. But the adult standing next to her doesn't look at the bull and go, boy, what a lucky guy, look at all the celebration. Because he knows what's coming at the end. He knows this bull is going to be sacrificed. This bull is walking its last steps to its end. And you see, we as people cannot be little children and look at the festivities and smiles and ceremony of this world and go, man, wouldn't it this be nice? Because we need to understand as mature people that this is not all, that there is an end for everyone. And what a sorry end for some this will be. And you see, Asaph was struggling with this. He was struggling with, why do I see? See, when it says here that they are fat and sleek, you know what? You have to remember that in this day and age that he's writing in, people didn't have a lot. They were farmers. They had to grow their own stuff. So if you were fat and if you had nice, sleek skin, you were very rich because you could afford to eat a lot. You know, the sign that you weren't very rich is that you were slim. Now, I'm neither of those things. But in that day and age, that's why you see those descriptions in Scripture of the wealthy. They're the ones who've got the weight. They're the ones, because they can eat. We can't. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know about that, because sometimes I wonder, it's like, well, that's not a real compliment, is it? But in those days, it was. So it wasn't for Asaph until he entered God's sanctuary that he understood the end of these people that he was having a hard time not envying. You know, perhaps it was a song that they sang together when they came into the church service. And they sang about this idea of God's justice. And he was reminded about how great his God was and that he cannot do anything except what is right and what is good. Maybe when he bowed his head in prayer and he communed with his God in that church service, that God spoke to him and showed him that there is an ultimate judgment for all men and that his confidence needs to be in his faithful God. It could have been that when the priest opened up the Holy Scriptures, they would have had the five books of Moses at that time. And maybe the priest opened up the Bible that morning and read about the sureness of God's judgment upon all those who will not follow him and will not acknowledge him. It could have been about the flood, when all men were swept away except for Noah's family because of their wickedness. He could have read about the Canaanites, how God miraculously brought his people into a land and judged the people that were there. And perhaps as he came into that service that morning in the sanctuary, He saw the sacrifice that had to be offered for his sin. And he would have to realize that no man is able to come before God without the shedding of blood. And he realized again that all of the things that he was envying these other people about, he realized if the blood of this sacrifice does not cover their sins, they will stand before God and will have to pay for them themselves. Whatever it was, whatever he saw that morning, coming to God's house strengthened him, gave him a new perspective, and helped him to see what the end of the unsaved is. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn. He said, "I saw the wicked rise and felt my heart repine, while haughty fools with scornful eyes in robes of honor shine. The tumults of my thought held me in dark suspense, till to thy house my feet were brought, thy word with light, to learn thy justice thence. Thy word with light and power did my mistakes amend. I'd viewed the sinner's life before, but here I learned their end." So what is the end of the unsaved? I have to mention to you, this isn't something that I say here this morning to try and gloat or to say, oh, the saved are so much better. This is a warning. This is a plea for any here who this morning who find themselves in this situation. Please come. Please come to the Lord so that this end will not be yours. For all of us, the end of this world is death. All men, whether they have trusted Christ or not, must die. Some sinners do not fear death. Their consciences are so seared that they do not fear judgment, just as believers who have had their sins forgiven can die in peace. Some people will die peacefully and quickly, believing the lie that all is well and that God will welcome them into heaven. Surely, I've done enough good things. Others will die slowly and painfully, afraid of what must come after they die, knowing that there must be judgment. Still, there is the clutching and the desperate methods to try anything to gain another hour of life, to avoid the dark and terrible void of death, hoping that they can put off their ultimate appointment with their judge. Regardless of how the sinner dies, whether the waters of death are peaceful and smooth or they are a windswept raging storm, the waters engulf the dying, and they now must stand before the Almighty God as spirits. Death has not only separated the body from the soul, but now, for the person who is unsaved, all the delights of this world are now gone. All the joys and pleasures of this world, the houses, the cars, the clothes, the bank accounts, vacations, respected titles, powerful careers, love of family, enjoyment of leisure, fun times with friends, all of this is gone at death. My dad always said, "You will never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it." Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, God warns us through his son Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man is now in hell and he is suffering torment and punishment, Abraham says to him, he says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And yet this is not all, for no sooner has the unsaved person passed from this life, but now he must stand before God in his spiritual state. There is no hiding here, for the blazing eye of God sees all. There are no excuses. There are no pretenses. There are no pointing the finger. each person must stand before God naked and exposed before Him. The unsaved person knows his own evil works, and he knows that there is only one road open to him or her, and God bids him to enter hell to await the final judgment of all men at the end of time. Now, here in hell, the sinner feels the judgment coming upon him that he scoffed on earth. There is no grace and mercy now. Just the fiery judgment of God. His conscience accuses him, saying, "You are lost. You are lost forever." The judgment has not come yet, and yet you know that you are lost. There is no second chance now, for death has come. When the books are opened by God, you know that your works will condemn you. Not only this, the sinner's memory will awaken. The awful expectation of judgment, long ignored through life, is now raging in his heart. Judgment is yet to come. I know that I must stand before the great white throne. I must face the full and final judgment of God, and yet there is no hope for me. This realization will burn in an unsaved person's heart mercilessly, because there is no hope. They had their time, they had their opportunities, they had their time to see that Christ loved them, that Christ died for them, and yet now there is no hope. Oh, that I had listened to the warnings of Scripture. Oh, that I had heeded the words of mothers and fathers, the messages given on Sundays that I thought were too boring. I despise the salvation message offered to me. I despise the love of Christ shown to me at the cross of Calvary. I chose to indulge in the pleasures of sin for this world for a moment, and now I have inherited an eternity of punishment and destruction. After countless time has they have spent in hell, now the end of all time has come. The dreadful day of judgment has arrived. The unsaved hears the trumpet blast that shakes heaven and earth and awakens death and hell. All men are raised from their graves, whether in the earth or in the sea. The flames return the dead as well, and each soul enters their sin-stained body once again, as believers are given their glorified bodies like that of their Lord Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment begins, and every eye will behold the Lamb of God upon the throne, who will now judge all men. This sight will be so terrible for the unsaved that the earth and the sky will flee from Christ's presence. But there is no place for them to hide, and there is no place for the unsaved as well. And now the awful books are opened, in which every act of every man, woman, and child has been recorded. Men and women will be called to stand before Christ and hear the words, either, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," or, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The unsaved stand before Christ, and their sins are read. The shame and regret that weren't part of their lives in this life, this shame and regret is now all-consuming. Gone are the proud boasts of yesterday that I can do what I want, when I want, and that God will not care, and God will not judge me. Instead, the sinner stands before Jesus Christ and sees the pierced hands turning page after page in the books, recounting his sins and how he despised that very salvation that Christ died for him. Now the fear of God's wrath grips the sinner with dread, and he calls out, "Rocks, hide me, mountains, fall upon me, hide me from the face of him that sits upon the throne." But there is no place to hide. There is no escape from God. And now the sinner is sentenced for his sins. God is altogether just and holy. Nothing is overlooked or ignored. And the sentence given is completely true and completely fair. And now each unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire to suffer God's judgment for all eternity. My friends, this morning, if this is your state, I urge you, I plead with you, do not wait another day. Do not wait another day. Tomorrow there'll be a funeral for Dave Fong. Dave was ready to meet his Lord and Savior. He was taken quickly. He never knew what was coming for him. And that may be for you as well. We don't know. None of us knows that day. But you know what? Tomorrow and today, there will be tears of sadness shed. But we don't weep for Dave. We don't weep for him because he's with his Lord and Savior. And he's in paradise. If you die today, will we weep for you? Or will we weep for those who are left behind? That's the question for you that only you can answer. Would we weep for you? Because we know you're not in heaven. You're not with your Lord and Savior. You are under judgment. Now, what is this hell that people have to deal with? There are four things that I want us to briefly look at. The first thing is that there is this abject poverty in hell, this separation from God. Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now you may say to yourself, "Good, I don't want God in this life. I don't want him in the next. I am happy to be without him. I don't like the conviction that I feel when people talk to me about being saved or being lost. It doesn't make me feel good, and I don't want to hear it. And I'm doing just fine." But the truth is that no one here lives without God. You can't even breathe your next breath without God giving it to you. God keeps your heart beating every moment of every day, and if God was to withdraw his hand from any one of us, we would be gone today. Every good thing that we have in this life, whether we are saved or unsaved, is from God. The warmth of the sun on your face, a cool, refreshing drink of water, the taste of your favorite food, the company of your closest family and friends, the love of another person, the joy of children and grandchildren, the satisfaction of accomplishment, the dreams that you have for the future, the satisfaction of a job well done, a good night's sleep. All of these things are God's gifts to each one of us, whether you acknowledge him or not. You will lose all of these things in hell. Everything that made your life enjoyable will be stripped away from you. You will have no rest. You will have no enjoyment. There will be no peace. There will be no tranquility. There will be no satisfaction. There will be no contentment. There will be no love. There will be no joy. And there will be no hope. And not only that, you will lose all of your image-bearing qualities that God gave you. All the good in you will disappear as you become less and less of God's image-bearer. We have to remember that everlasting destruction in the Bible does not mean that we cease to exist. But it means everlasting destruction means something has lost its intended usefulness. Likewise, the qualities that made you the highest of God's creation will be taken away. All the goodness in you will be gone, and all of your evil tendencies will be let loose, for God's restraining grace will no longer be upon you. You will continually become more loathsome and more evil every day, every moment in hell. There is also agonizing pain. Not only is there abject poverty in hell, but there is agonizing pain. And Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? The word fire is used over and over again when God describes hell to us. The rich man went to hell after he died, and he said, "I am tormented in this flame." God uses this picture for us because we can understand it. When we burn ourselves, we know of the intense, searing pain that comes. And the Bible warns us that all unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24 says, "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against God, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This is a picture of the judgment of God on the unsaved. And this picture from Isaiah is that not only will there be the unquenchable fire of hell, but there will also be a worm that does not die. And this is the picture of the conscience of men and women who in this life did not listen to it, did not listen to the warnings of their own hearts. But in hell, they will be reminded every moment. And they will be reminded of the evil that they have done and the warnings that they were given and the things that they did not listen to. They will remember the words quoted to them from Scripture. They will remember the times that Christ appealed to them, spoke to them, and pleaded with them to come to Him, and they would not. And their consciences will also confirm to them that they are being punished justly. They will know that they refused God's grace. They chose the fleeting pleasures of this world and rejected God's warning of eternal judgment. These will be like a worm that never continues to gnaw at them and gnaw at them and gnaw at them forever. Now, Jesus also speaks of hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping here talks about this intense wailing, signifying the deepest sorrow and misery. This sorrow will be a guilty sorrow coming from a heart full of shame for what the unbeliever has done. Gnashing of teeth signifies anger. The unsaved will be angry in hell. They will be angry with themselves for squandering their eternal destiny. They will be angry at others in hell because they believe the lie that we'll all be together and we'll all party together and it'll be great. They'll be angry at Satan for deceiving them and for bringing them into this place of eternal punishment. And they will be angry at God as God punishes them in hell. Not only this, but there is an angry presence in hell. Hell is not a place where God is not present. God is there. God is everywhere. God created hell. God will be there. And He will punish. Christ says, "Depart from me." And Paul speaks of the sinner being punished away from the presence of the Lord. But this does not mean that God is not in hell. What this means is that when the Bible talks about separation, it doesn't mean distance. It means relationship. You know, there have been times when my wife and I are not getting along. Believe it or not. We can be in the same room together, right, we can be miles away. Miles away from each other. You all know what I'm talking about. And then there are times when we can be separated by great distances, and yet that distance doesn't mean anything because we are together, right? God talks about this as separation from Him. The people in hell are not going to be a far distance from God, but they will be as far away from Him in communion as you could ever be. Jesus Christ will be there, but there will be no relationship with Him. There will be no mercy. There will be no love. And Christ's presence there will be a constant reminder of the love that was spurned and of the warnings that were not heeded. And finally, there is an appalling prospect. Hell will never end. The same word everlasting that is used for heaven is a word that is used to describe hell. I find it very difficult to try and explain to you what eternity is all about, because everything that we experience in this life has to do with time. Everything has to do with time. And everything that we think about, even if we think about ourselves and think about us suffering from a terrible disease, suffering intense pain in our bodies as we suffer through a disease that is going to eventually die, kill us. As we think about that, we think, well, you know what? At some point, I am going to die. At some point, it will be over. My friends, when we talk about hell, there is no over. There is no point that you can look at and say, if I suffer this long, it'll be finished. It'll never happen again. I'm going to read a quote here. It said, it would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God one moment, but you must suffer it for all eternity. There will be no end to this horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up all your thoughts and amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions and millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless punishment. And then when you have done so, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point to what remains. So that your punishment will indeed be infinite. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances? All that we can possibly say about it gives but a very feeble and faint representation of it. It is inexpressible and inconceivable. For who knows the power of God's anger? So as I close this morning, what can we learn from this? First of all, to you as believers who are here this morning, let us never again envy the unsaved in this life. When we find ourselves struggling with the apparent success and enjoyment of people who do not honor the Lord, let us remember their end, their true end. Let us come to God and confess our sins when we are frustrated with God because He is dealing harshly with us in our Christian lives. And let us remember that I may be dealing with difficulties now. God's hand may be heavy upon me in this life as He seeks to prepare me for heaven. But someday I will see Him face to face, and I will be like Him. And for the unbeliever that lives next to me, who seems to not have a care in the world, oh, their end is a terrible end. And second of all, let us be thankful for the great salvation that we have. We need to remember, yes, I'm saved, but what am I saved from? Right? Too many times we forget what we are saved from. We are saved from an eternity of punishment that each one of us richly deserves. And yet God in his mercy reached down to me and to you and mercifully saved us, not because of what we did, not because we're smarter, not because we're better, not because we saw something that others didn't see. It's because God had mercy upon my soul, gave me something I don't deserve. Thirdly, we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to examine ourselves in the light of eternal judgment, and we need to make sure that we are in the faith. My friends, do you doubt your salvation today? Are you not sure about what it is that you're trusting in? Have you been neglecting your salvation? Is there no fruit in your life that shows you that God has saved you and that God is working in you? Do you not read God's word? Do you not spend time in prayer with him? Do you take on the habitual task of killing sin in your life? If these things describe you, my friends, do not rest until you have searched out God and in humble prayer and faith you have made your salvation sure. Do not be found so close to heaven's gates in this life, but find yourself cast into hell because you were careless with the word of God. And finally, let us not shrink back from warning our fellow men and women about the judgment that is to come. If judgment is sure and terrible, and it is, then we need to love others more than what people think of us. Are we more concerned about our reputations? Or are we more concerned about the eternal destiny of the people that we speak with and rub shoulders with? We need to deal urgently and seriously to warn others about the doom that awaits them without Christ. My friends, this morning, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day, because you don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow. And the lesson about the funeral tomorrow is that Dave was ready. Dave was ready to meet his maker. I know that when he went in the water to enjoy a nice afternoon, he never could have imagined that that would be the last thing that he would do. And yet God called him home that very moment. God called him home. And God is going to call each one of us home. And no one knows when that day is going to come. Young men, young women, you can be called home today. It happens all the time. And my friends, today is the day that God calls out to you and to me and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The thing that you will never find in this life apart from God, he will give to you. He will give you rest. And then someday, when we stand around your casket, because death will come for all of us, we won't weep for you. We'll weep for ourselves because we'll miss you. But we'll thank the Lord that you are in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that your word will speak to our hearts. Lord, forgive us for envying the unsaved. Lord, help us to remember the ultimate destiny of all men. Help us to remember that your word is true, that the scriptures do not lie. And Lord, I pray for all of those here this morning who have not given their lives over to Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will not give them rest, will not give them peace until they come to the cross on which your Son died for their sin, the cross in which there is peace with you, forgiveness of sins, and eternal judgment is taken away. Lord, I pray that you will do these things. And Lord, I pray that as we go our separate ways today, Lord, help us to have a renewed passion for those who are lost. Help us to be ready every day, in season and out of season, to be able to speak with people about this great salvation that we have. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.